And welcome to everybody online. I imagine a lot of our folks are live streaming. Glad that you could join us. If you're new here, allow me to introduce myself. My name is Paul Buckley, the lead pastor here. And I get on most Sundays the privilege of proclaiming, teaching God's Word. And we are in a series in 1 Timothy. And so you can be turning to chapter 3. We'll start in verse 8 momentarily. We're going to talk about deacons. And the title of the message is A Neglected Office. I think we have it to project. And while you're turning there, listen to some things that Alexander Strock says in the introduction to his book on deacons. He says, there seems to be no end to the opinions people have about the role of deacons in the church. Over the years, I have asked many people the question, what do deacons do? And have received a wide range of responses. It is quite confusing. For example, when approaching a church I was visiting, I was greeted by a friendly man who was trimming bushes and mowing the grass. After a warm Christian greeting, he volunteered to tell me he was a deacon. I could see that he was a good man and proud to serve his church, so I asked, what do deacons do? Deacons, he replied, care for the church's facilities. They make sure the building and grounds are presentable to the public. While having lunch with a longtime friend who had recently become a deacon, I asked, what do deacons do? They're the governing board of the church, he answered. Nothing happens in the church without the deacon's consent. On another occasion, I was introduced to a man who identified himself as a church deacon. I asked, what do deacons do? Deacons lead the church's ministry teams, he said. I'm the coordinator of the church's audiovisual team. Others coordinate the small group ministry, the evangelism committee, or the building maintenance team. Then I asked the biblical scholar, what do deacons do? He said, deacons can teach, preach, counsel, evangelize, manage church programs, and help the needy. They are models of servant leadership. Well, obviously, from what Alexander Strock says, and I think our own experience, we realize there are a lot of ideas out there on what deacons do, and I would submit that these ideas are actually very influential. So what do we do about that? Well, we go to God's Word. God has given us His sufficient Word for these sorts of things, and He has given His Word that we might understand and walk in His ways. So we're going to look at this passage on deacons, and 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 to 13. Before we do that, let's ask God to help us understand and apply His Word. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for Your Word, and we thank You that You have not left us to try to figure these important things out, but You've given us Your Word. And Lord, You've called me, and You've called other pastors to the office and role of teaching and proclaiming Your Word for the good of Your church. So I pray, as we are before Your Word today, would You teach us? Would You help us understand? Would You use me, Lord, in my weakness and limited abilities? Would You use me to serve Your precious people and to be used by You, to, Lord, that You would touch our minds and our hearts and our lives and lead us in Your ways, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Verses 8 through 13 of 1 Timothy 3. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderous, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. God's word from 1 Timothy 3. I want to dig into this passage today. Actually, this is going to be a two-part message because I think there's a lot of things here for us to think about and apply. And I want to look at a deacon, what is a deacon? I want to do three things today. I want to talk about the nature of the office of deacon. I want to talk about the need for this office and then the necessary qualities. In all this, really, I want us to see that deacons are vitally important to a healthy, growing church. Deacons are vitally important to a healthy, growing church. This should not be a neglected office, but an office that we employ fully. And in order to do that, I think we need to understand it. So I want to talk first about the nature of this office of deacon. That's where we should start. I think we want to take time to do our homework and understand what is this thing? What is this office of the deacon? And not just to assume based on maybe our experience or other ideas what this is, but to dig in to the scriptures and look at what the nature, what is this thing about? So let's take a look at our passage. Our passage starts in verse 8. Paul says, deacons likewise. So I think we need to understand that this office of deacon is compared likewise, right? There's something else it's comparing to. And we know the context. We were here last week, right? The previous section is about elders. It's about these elders, these overseers, these pastors. We talked about that, right? Synonymous names for the same office, the office of the elder. And Paul has talked about this. And of course, the context of 1 Timothy is the need for the church to be healthy, to be taught healthy doctrine, to be led in healthy application of that doctrine, to image Christ as a result and in healthy behavior. And the need calls for elders and this noble task. We talked about that. But so Paul goes through the elders, but then he says, deacons likewise. So there's some sort of comparison here between deacons and elders. And I think that's important to understand that they're connected. Paul says, likewise. This is not a whole other subject, not related at all to elders. It's a connection to the qualities and the task even of elders. So keep that in mind. We'll get into that a little bit more. And just to point out that likewise, an important part of that likewise is the connection between the need of the church in Ephesus for leaders because of heterodoxy, because they are being drawn away to doctrines that aren't meant to be central or doctrines that are speculative. The doctrines or ideas other than the core truth of the gospel and the things immediately related to that. And this is, of course, a common problem in the church. It's a problem in the church today, the church at large. We can be tempted to make things that aren't the main thing, and be taken off course. And so Paul's answer, Scripture's answer, is leaders like elders and deacons who will lead. And he says it actually right after the section on elders and deacons. He says this explicitly. He connects the need for a healthy church and the need for leaders. He talks about leaders, and then he goes into verse 14, right when he's done. I hope to come to you soon, he says, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. And so deacons are an important part of the household of God, being what it ought to be, right alongside elders. This is not a peripheral office that is unnecessary, but an office that's vitally important to the church being what it ought to be. I think we need to see that from this context. It's clear, I believe. Now, that's the first thing I want to establish in the nature of the deacon. It's an important role alongside that of elder. Very important. Compares the importance of an elder because Paul says, deacons likewise. And then he says, likewise, because of the need, because of how the elders are to be and perform, they also must have certain qualities, and implicit in that is do certain things. And so Paul goes on to list certain qualities. And we'll take time to dig into those a little more. But what I want to do at first, right now, as we look at the nature of this office, let's look at the qualities and compare them, because that will tell us something about this office versus the office of elder. And there's a lot to learn in that. So we have a graphic to put up. So, oh, you already got it. Good. You're ahead of me. Thank you. Circles. And what you see are two circles. You see portions there because I wanted you to be able to see it large enough. And I can get you this. This is from someone else online. Anthony Hilder is his name. And just taking these things in Scripture. Two circles, okay? One has all the things that are qualities or requirements for deacon. One has all the qualities, requirements for an elder. And there's overlap. That's what these two circles show. So in the middle, both elder and deacon are to be one woman men, he talks about. They are to be respectable or dignified, slightly different words, but meaning the same thing. Not a drunkard or not addicted to much wine, same thing more or less. Not a lover of money, not greedy. And then they are both able, They both need to be able to manage their household and manage their children. So they hold that in common. Those are common things. But then on the list of the elders, there's a bunch of other things that are that extend those qualities and intensify those qualities. Above reproach, sober-minded, self-controlled, hospitable, able to teach, of course, not violent, not quarrelsome, not a new convert, thought well of by outsiders. So there's more there, both extending those qualities and intensifying those qualities. And then for deacon, not double-tongued. Those are not listed for the elder. Not that you want elders who are double-tongued. That's not what he's saying. But not double-tongued. Hold to the mystery of the faith, tested first, then proven blameless. So by looking at these qualities, we can see that they're very similar, actually, similar sorts of qualities, but there's some differences here. For the elder, there's a greater extensiveness and intensity to the qualities. So there's a higher degree of maturity expected of an elder, really, and more maybe perhaps more extensively examined life for the elder versus the deacon. But the deacon still has very high qualities, and as we talked about last week, almost all these qualities are qualities that are to be produced in every believer. These are all qualities that emerge as someone turns to Jesus, turns away from their sin, depends on Christ in his death and resurrection, his life, his righteousness, his power in us. When we turn from our sin and trust him, we belong to him. And as we center on that wonderful truth of who he is and all the implications of him as king and savior, it produces fruit in our lives. And so every believer should demonstrate pretty much all these qualities, not all necessarily, like teaching and so forth, but these are qualities common. But if you're going to select someone for these important offices, these people need to exemplify these things because, again, the whole mission here is to lead the church in concentrating, living out of that core doctrine of the gospel and producing fruit in keeping. And so they need to demonstrate it themselves. They both do, both elders and deacons. But notice some of the differences, not only in the intensity and extensiveness of this, but some of the competency here. An elder has to be able to teach. The deacon has to hold the mystery of the faith. These are actually related to each other, but different degrees. So an elder needs to hold the mystery of the faith. What does that mean? The mystery, the truth of God, not fully revealed until Christ comes on the scene. So the mystery is in the sense of something we can't discover. That's not what it means, but a hidden thing now revealed. The mystery of Christ crucified, God taking on flesh, becoming a human. Him living a righteous life and then offering that life on the cross. It's amazing truth. That's the mystery of the faith, the gospel, the good news of Jesus and his death and resurrection and reign. This is what the deacon is to hold to with a clear conscience. So the deacon is to understand that at some basic and essential level and hold to it in a way where his life has an integrity to it. There should not be a wavering or wandering away from these core truths. It should be someone who gets the gospel and the centrality of the gospel. But he doesn't have to be able to teach it to others. He needs to have it be something in his own life. And just a parenthesis here, by the way. Next week, I'm going to talk about men and women deacons. So I'm using him right now, just in light of, for the sake of teaching here. We're going to talk later. So ladies, don't feel excluded necessarily from the office of deacon. We'll address that next week. But anyhow, the deacon, he is to hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. The elder, clearly a he, must teach. He must be able to teach and lead God's people through teaching. So that's a difference there. So what can we conclude from this? Well, he needs to have the same sort of maturity that an elder has. And he has to have some ability to grasp the gospel, but not at the same level necessarily as an elder. He doesn't have to be able to teach. And so I think what we're seeing emerge from all this is that deacons are some sort of assistant to the elders in a way where they have some of the same qualities and probably some of the same duties, or at least related to that, but distinctive because there's two offices. Obviously, they're not the same because there's two offices. They're not the same because the qualities are different. But Paul says deacons likewise, so they are, have a comparison. I hope you see that. And I hope you understand that this elevates the office of deacon higher, perhaps, than some people understand it. Thank God for the people that cut the grass and care for the building. But that's not necessarily a deacon. A deacon is operating at, it certainly should be able to serve in any way, of course. The elder should be able to cut the grass if needed too. But the deacon's called to a higher level, perhaps a deeper level, a different level, I should say, of service in a way that he or she, when we get there, assists the elder. Now, I think a good comparison, because I was trying to think, what do we see that's like this? I think a possible comparison we can make is between a doctor and a nurse. You know, when you go to a medical facility or a hospital, you will encounter doctors and nurses. And nurse is somewhat of a misnomer because a nurse does more than just provide care for patients. Nurses really make things happen, right? At medical facilities and at hospitals. And they're men or women who serve in that role. They do a lot of the care. They do a lot of the administration. They do a lot of the oversight and organizing of that hospital or that medical facility. They do a lot that's very close to doctors at times, but they're not doctors, right? They may not be able to give and probably usually don't give the definitive diagnosis of what's going on. They don't do surgery. They don't make the major medical decisions. But apart from that, they do almost everything else, don't they? So doctors and nurses, I think, are comparable to what I'm seeing here in Scripture, elders and deacons. There are things that deacons don't do. And there is a responsibility that elders have that deacons don't have. We'll get into that shortly. But there's a lot of overlap. And the deacons, as we see in Scripture, are very, I think, similar to how nurses serve doctors, deacons serve with elders. Now, so hear that, and let's consider some more things. Let's look at what the word means. And the words that are used, again, thinking of the likewise, the comparison between elders and deacons, thinking of the fact that it says likewise. So the words used for deacon versus the words used for elder in that office. So the word deacon. That's an unusual word, right? We don't use that word much. But you know what? It's all throughout the New Testament, and somewhat in the Old Testament, at least the Greek version of the Old Testament. It's a common word. It simply means this, to serve, or servant, or service. That's what it means. That's the word. That's how we translate it. And so when you look through your New Testament, whenever in English it says serve, or service, or servant, it's the word deacon. And so let's just take a look at some of these words and get a sense of this word that will help us, I think, understand the office. So Matthew 20, we have these verses to show. Matthew 20, 25 to 28, maybe you're familiar with this. Jesus says, whoever would be great among you must be your deacon. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. That's slave, literally. Even as the Son of Man came not to be deaconed, but to deacon. And to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what it says in the passage. We translate it, serve. John 12, similarly, Jesus says, whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in the world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone deacons me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be my deacon also. If anyone deacons me, the Father will honor him. John 2, this is Jesus at the wedding. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the deacons who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is talking to himself. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Deacons through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Acts 6, and the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word to deacon tables. Romans 15, Paul says, at present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem deaconing to the saints. It says bringing aid, but the word is deaconing, bringing aid, serving. 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says, and you show, speaking to the Corinthians, you are a letter from Christ deaconed by us, delivered. Delivering a letter is deaconing. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. 2 Corinthians 8, Paul speaking of a collection, what they're doing in this ministry. He says, we take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being deaconed by us. And Acts 6:4, the same passage we looked at a little earlier, it says, the apostles, Peter says, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the deaconship or diaconate of the word. Literally. Romans 12, if diaconate in our deaconing, the one who teaches in his teaching. So I know that's a lot of information, but I want you to see a bunch of these verses to kind of get a sense of this word and to see that they all share something in common, don't they? All these instances share something in common. A deacon is a doer of things for people. Often it's doing something on the behalf of some authority. So a deacon is someone who does something for people on the behalf of someone else's authority. Now that can be waiting on a table. It can mean, really, a waiter who's waiting on a table on behalf of the customer, behalf of the establishment. Or it can be somebody who is delivering the gospel, stewarding the gospel for the sake of the mission and the health of the church on behalf of Christ. So Paul sees himself as a deacon of the gospel, as a servant of the gospel. So these are ways this word is used, and so they all have this in common. Now, we might use words like assist or administrate or minister. And this is a role, really, that everybody's to emulate, because Jesus ultimately is the ultimate deacon, the ultimate servant of others on behalf of the Trinity, he himself being part of the Trinity, serving us, serving others. And so we are called to serve like him. We are called to deacon as well. Now, that's slightly different, though, than the actual office of deacon. That's important to understand. But that's the background of this word. And so when Paul says deacons likewise, he's designating this office. They would have understood, and we should understand, that this office must have something to do with being a doer for people on the behalf of an authority. And so if we plug that into the context, a deacon is someone implementing the leadership of an elder for the sake of the church. And we know it's an office because of what it says here, and we know also in Philippians 1:1, Paul addresses, it says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, overseers being the elders and deacons. So it's an office. Now let's look at the words for this other office, this office of the elder compared to the deacon, understanding what that word means, looking at what an elder is. Well, the words are either elder or overseer or pastor. Those are the three words, right? And we established that they're synonymous. Somewhat here, we can look at many of the parallel verses. They all together, we see that these three things go together for the same office. These are not just random words that were chosen. You know, we just got to call this guy something, so I don't know, call him an elder. No, they're words that actually carry a lot of meaning for the office. So first, it's an elder. Why is the word elder used? Well, elder means older, right? And this office should be occupied by someone who is older spiritually. There should be a maturity in this person's life. Now, they might be very young, but demonstrate spiritual maturity. So it's an elder. It's someone who presides as a mature believer. So he's an elder. He's also an overseer. What does an overseer do? He oversees, right? That's what he does. He oversees things, just like a supervisor supervises. A director directs, right? An overseer oversees things. So an elder, an overseer, is in this capacity responsible for caring for and directing the church at a macro level, overseeing the church. Thirdly, a pastor. That's just the Latin word, actually, for shepherd. And that's in the original, it means a shepherd. And so we call it a pastor. But a shepherd is somebody, it's a common metaphor, actually the most common metaphor in Scripture for a leader is shepherd. The biblical model for leadership is shepherding. Inherent in that metaphor is someone who knows his flock, protects the flock, provides for the flock, and guides the flock in a relational way. That's what's being said through that metaphor. And so this office is elder, overseer, shepherd. Now, compare that to deacon, doer. What are the differences between the words? Well, the elder carries with it some sense, a strong sense actually, of authority and oversight. And so the elder is presiding in a way over the church with authority and responsibility. As a shepherd, indeed, there are all these qualities. They're to be like the chief shepherd, like Jesus. But they preside. But for the deacon, there's no mention of an authority sort of word here. The deacon is not an authority. The deacon board should not be ruling the church. The elder board should be. Deacon board should be being doers and implementers of the things that the church is called to be doing, but not presiding, as we look at the words, as we understand this. One other thing to look at, and I'll probably finish with this one, my first point. We'll continue this next week. One other thing to look at is Acts chapter 6. Now, in Acts chapter 6, we have the apostles and we have these seven guys. They're apostles, not elders, and the guys are not deacons, but it's very helpful in understanding this because this is early in the church, Acts chapter 6, before this office probably had developed. And there's a lot to learn just from what transpired in Acts chapter 6. Take a look at that. I'll read through it and we'll talk about it. It says, Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it's probably thousands of people, by the way, and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Wonderful passage. Never mentions deacons per se, but it does say, he says, we should not deacon tables, and we should give ourselves to the diaconate of the word. So it's part of the context. No elders mentioned. Elders are not really mentioned at this point, but the apostles are a picture of elders, and the Jerusalem church will transition to where the elders, essentially, from what we can see, are leading that church. So just early on, the terms and the offices are not defined yet. But this really mirrors what Paul is talking about, I believe, in 1 Timothy 3. So notice what they do. There's a problem there, right? There's a problem in the church. There are hungry widows. That's a problem. Churches are not going to tend to do well when you got hungry widows in your midst, unfed widows, people not being cared for, especially widows, right? It's a major issue. And it really threatens the health of the church. The church has been growing. There are perhaps thousands from what we know as we read the scriptures there. And the church is experiencing disunity. They're in danger. And the apostles realize, like, we're not called to be part of the practical solution here to make sure that we are to make sure the widows get fed, but actually doing the work of the ministry of making sure these Hellenic Jewish widows get fed. That wouldn't be our priority. We've been commissioned to preach the word and to pray and to lead and to oversee. And if we were to do it, I mean, it doesn't say this in the text, but I think we understand. If we were to do it, it would take us away from our priorities. So we need a solution. We need an office. We need a group of guys to take over. And so they pick these guys that are good at waiting on tables. Right? No. These guys are actually, if you look at their qualities, they are very similar qualities to what we read in 1 Timothy 3. These are godly men. They're gifted men. But they're actually not necessarily good waitstaff. It doesn't say anything about being good waitstaff here. Matter of fact, I would be tempted to not really trust any of these guys to wait on my table because they're godly, they're gifted, they can oversee things, but there's nothing here about having the ability that the abilities that make for a good waiter, right? What are the things that make for a good waiter? Coordinated, right. Don't drop the dishes. And that's not easy, actually, by the way. Anyone here been on wait staff, a waiter or waitress? I mean, you guys, yeah, good for you guys. I would be so afraid of, like, you know, when you go sometimes to restaurants, you hear those crashes in the background, like that would be me. You have to be coordinated. You have to be able to hold all those things. The very best wait staff are the people that can remember your order without writing it down. I'm always impressed when you're there and you're like, and they don't write it down. They remember it and they get it right. They know who's who, right? So good memory, good people skills, attentive, coming back to the table. Those sorts of people are worth their weight in gold if you run an establishment like a restaurant. Those are the qualities, but there's nothing in Acts 6 that talks about that. So when Peter talks about waiting on the tables, he means the ministry of feeding the neglected people, the Hellenic widows. And so they choose these men for their qualities, their godliness, their ability to lead ministry. And so these men are really prototypical deacons, from what we can tell. And they're a picture of the sort of thing that a deacon does, someone who can implement a ministry and carry it out, who can come alongside the elder who says, we need to take care of this problem. We need to make sure this is a priority. And they come along and say, I got that. Let's do this. Let's work out this ministry. Let's make it happen. I'll oversee it. I'll get the volunteers. We'll make it happen. And we'll pick the guys that are the good wait staff for that sort of aspect of this as well. That's what's going on here. And that really helps us, I think, as we think about the role of a deacon, to understand what is happening here. And so, how do we define the nature of the office of deacon, given all this? I think we can say with a good degree of clarity that the office of deacon is designed to assist elders in carrying out key ministries of the church. By relieving them of details not directly related to their role as elders and helping to implement practical solutions, all the while advancing the unity and fruitfulness of the church. The issue with in Acts chapter 6 makes me think of our church, and one of the ways that we are being served well as our diaconate ministry grows, and the need. We've had a need as we've grown to make sure that there are no neglected people who are going through crises. Now, we've relied on doing that organically, just through relationships, and many of you guys are great at that naturally, but we can't sustain that, really. And as we grow, and if we hope to grow, we need deacons to come alongside and a diaconate to come alongside to make sure that happens. And in many ways, this is happening in our church, our different teams, and our team leaders who are often that role is best filled by a deacon. Those roles are really vital in our biblical counsel and care team. It's a wonderful team that's developing. Right now, Sarah King and John DeBon are helping to lead that. And we're working out that. We're figuring out how to do it. And it's an important ministry for us to make sure we care for people. And I think it's going to help us grow because that's what goes on here, right? And in the books in Acts 6, deacons come alongside, and all of a sudden, the church multiplies. And they don't just multiply in numbers, they multiply in the sorts of disciples, the sorts of people they're reaching, right? Even the priest, the hardest to reach group, gets reached now once deacons are serving in the church. Isn't that interesting? Something goes on. We don't know what happens. There's probably some practical things that go on. Somehow the apostles and others are being freed up. Maybe the witness of the church loving these women, the widows and everybody in such a way was compelling to the priest. Something happens through the quality of the life and mission of the church as deacons are employed to be effective now in reaching the hardest to reach people. I don't want you to miss that. Matt Smethurst, in probably one of the best books on deacons, Deacons, How They Serve and Strengthen the Church, says this, and I'll finish with this. Deacons, rightly understood and deployed, are an irreplaceable gift to Christ's church. They are model servants who excel in being attentive and responsive to tangible needs in the life of the church by assisting the elders, guarding the ministry of the word, organizing service, caring for the needy, preserving unity, mobilizing ministry, and more. They are the doers who get the things done that need to be done in a church under the direction and leadership of elders. I hope even just this little bit on deacons, we'll cover more next week, inspires you in maybe a number of ways. First, to honor this office, to recognize its importance, to lift up the value. This is not just a discardable office, but it's an important one. And to support those who are either actual deacons or operating in the capacity of a deacon, maybe future deacons, as they serve and lead us in our church, that their ministry is vitally important, and your assistance, your volunteer contributions of your time and energy are an important part of that. So to honor the office, and then also, I hope it inspires you to aspire to this office. My prayer is that many, many deacons will be raised up and deployed in our church and beyond our church as well. Let me close in prayer, and then Pastor Toby will transition us to communion. Lord, we thank you for your word and this wonderful office. I pray you'd help us grow as a church in understanding and applying this. And I pray as a result, Lord, there'd be a health and a vitality here beyond what we've experienced, and an ability in mission to reach more and more and even reach some of the most difficult places and people as a result of the vital ministry of deacons. So we thank you and pray this in Christ's name. Amen.